What is up, D-Town? Hey, everyone, keep go finding your seat. But my name is Will McElroy, and I am so excited to be here with you all and for our last session of D-Town. Guys, D-Town is almost over, and we have about 30 minutes left in here, and I'm so excited for these next 30 minutes with you all. But again, hey, my name is Will McElroy. I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator here at Watermark, so I get to work with the high school crew here, and I love it. I love doing it. Been doing it for the last almost 3 years now. But guys, I'm so looking forward to tonight as we talk about what does living more for more than a weekend actually look like, okay? And so let me just remind you, before we even get going, why we picked this theme, like more than a weekend. Why did we pick this theme? Well, I'll state it here. We wrote this down, and I think Jonathan shared this exactly last night. But more than a weekend, here's why we picked this theme. Out of all the things we could have chosen, it's because our goal is that you would leave not on a spiritual high, but with a changed heart and a true desire to live for more than what the world has to offer, week in and week out. And so let me just tell you, because I know that may have gone right over your head, but I want to tell you a story that is personal to me about why I'm so passionate about more than a weekend, why I think that it's so important for you to know that your faith, it matters more than just a weekend. It matters more than just a camp. So here's why it's so important to me. Who, raise your hand if you've ever gone to a summer camp, Pine Cove, Kanakuk, Sky Ranch, anything. Okay, yeah, there you go. So I spent four summers working at a summer camp, Kanakuk, the family camp. Now, where y'all at? And I loved it, I loved it. And I worked mostly with the high schoolers at this family camp. And one of my first summers there, I met this guy. He was he just finished his freshman year. His name was Cooper, okay? And he was with the high schoolers, and I asked Cooper. He just finished his freshman year of high school, and I'm one of the college counselors, and I go, Cooper, how was your year? How was your freshman year of high school? And Cooper tells me, he's like, dude, you know, it was great. Like, I had an amazing year. Freshman year was awesome. Like, I made the basketball team. I didn't get cut. And he was just like, I had so much fun. And then he says, he's like, but I'm not going to lie. After 2 or 3 months after camp last summer, my faith started to fade. Like he said, man, I left last summer on a camp high and I was ready to follow Jesus. But then after a couple months, it started to fade. And I was like, man, that's okay. Like, this is a new year, you know? And I just started saying all the things. I started caring for him. And that week, I saw Cooper just like come to just love Christ and be all about Christ. And then he sent out and was like, this year is going to be different. Well, I went back to camp the next summer and I met Cooper again. And again, I asked Cooper, how was your year? Right, how'd it go? And he was like, dude, it was a great year. Like, he's telling all this thing. He was now on varsity. He's about to be a junior. He's like, I got on varsity. Like, all these things were going for me. He got his driver's license that year. And then he says, but I'm not gonna lie. Like, my faith was going strong for 2 or 3 months, and then it started to fade after the camp high wore off. And again, we went through that cycle again. Like, dude, it's okay. And he left camp that summer, like, on fire for Christ. Like, everything was gonna be different. And he was like, I want to follow Christ. Like, I know that's better for me. I know that's good for me when I'm following Jesus. And then the next summer, I'm there my third summer, and I meet Cooper again. And I say, Cooper, how was your year? And he says the same thing. Dude, it was a great year. He says, it was a good year. Like, all these things were happening, going for him. And then, but I'm not going to lie. That's what Cooper told me. He says, 2 or 3 months after camp, after the camp high wore off, I started slipping back into that same sin cycle again. I started struggling with the same things, and my relationship with God started to fade. So that was summer number 3. Same thing. He leaves camp that summer on fire. Everything's going to change. Well, the fourth summer, my fourth and final summer, I'd graduated college. It was my last summer to work at camp. He'd graduated high school. It was his last summer to go to camp. And I asked, Cooper, how was your year? How was your year? And he says the same story. You guys know how it is. He says, dude, it was a great year. Like, I graduated. Like, I did all the things like that a senior would want to do. I had all the experiences. Like, it was so fun. But I'm not going to lie. Like he said, I started slipping back into my sin, the same struggles. And I remember there, we were at, if you've been to Kanakuk, you may know the party barn. We were outside the party barn. And we talked. I talked with Cooper for an hour and told him the vision of more than a week. And I'd say, Cooper, you've been doing the same thing every single year. Like I've heard the same story every time. And your faith is going like this. And it's just relying on the camp highs or the D-towns and all the things. And I'm like, man, Cooper, there's more to life than that. There's more to life than just a week at camp. There's more to life than a weekend here at D-town. There's more to life than that. And so tonight, the reason I start with that story is I think there's a lot of you who are like Cooper, that you go to camp every summer, you go to D-Town every year, and that's when your faith peaks. And that's okay to have some experiences, you know, that this is fun. We want this to be fun. But then, you know, you same thing. You go, man, I'm not going to lie, though. After 2 or 3 months, or after a couple weeks even, after these camp highs, my faith goes right back to where it was before, which is almost nothing. And I fall back into the sin. So I think a lot of you are like Cooper. You're saved, but you're not free. You know the love of Christ, but you haven't experienced the freedom of Christ. Right now, you're just experiencing the weight of your sins. And so tonight, this message is for you. If that's you, this message is for you, because this message is about our response to the gospel, what Jonathan shared last night. And I think there's some other people in this room who last night was the first time you've heard the story of the woman at the well. It's the first time you heard the story of Nicodemus, and you're wondering, what now? Like, what do I do now that I heard this good news about Jesus Christ, that he loved me so much, that he died for my sins, and that whoever believes in him, I will have eternal life. Like, what do I do now? This message is for you. So whatever camp you fall in, whether you grew up going to church and your faith is like my friend Cooper's and it's gone like this, this message is for you. Or whether last night was the first time you heard the gospel and you're wondering what to do next, and this is for you as well. Because what we're going to do tonight is we're going to ask a couple questions that will help you understand what living more for more than a weekend looks like. But I just want to stop before we even get to the bulk of this message and share one verse with you. That if you tune out for the rest of this, and I want you to remember this one thing, which when you ask, like, what is more than a weekend? Like, what is this theme? Well, this verse, Psalm 16:11, will sum it up best. Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about what that, in your presence, there's how much joy? 80% joy? 90% joy? 99% joy? No, there's fullness of joy in the presence of God. Fullness of joy, and only in his presence. And where are pleasures forevermore found? Are they found at D-Town? Are they found at camp? Or are they found through sports or relationships or friendships? Like, no, they're found at his right hand. In his right hand only. So that is what more than a weekend is. It's saying more than a weekend is saying that, hey, if you want that all this life and beyond this life has to offer, then go to the presence of God. So I'm excited to do that with you right now for these next 30 minutes to just go into the presence of God and learn how to live for more than a weekend. And what we're going to do for these next 25 minutes now or so is we're going to ask two questions. We're just going to ask two questions tonight to help us understand this. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians. It's this little 4-chapter book in the back of your Bible there. And we're going to spend some time there. But these are the two questions we're going to ask as we study Philippians. The first question is going to be this, is why should we live for more than a weekend? I think a lot of people tell you to follow Christ, but I don't think a lot of people necessarily tell you why you should follow Christ every single day. And I hope to be able to do that. So that's question number one. And then question number two after that is gonna be how? How do we live for more than a weekend? Let's make it a little practical, right? Oftentimes we come to church and there's some big lofty ideas, but I hope to make it a little more practical for you, that how you can live for more than a weekend as we close this out. So those are gonna be the two questions we look at. And again, we're gonna be in the book of Philippians. So let's start with question number one. Why should we live for more than a weekend? Why should we live for more than a weekend? Here's the answer. because living for Christ is better than even life itself. Why should we live for more than a weekend? Because living for Christ is better than even life itself. And hey, I'm going to go to the book of Philippians to hopefully prove that to you. But let me just set up some context for Philippians before I start to explain that logic. So Philippians was written by this guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard that name. He wrote much of the New Testament. Paul did not believe in Jesus for most of his life, but through a radical transformation, he came to know the Lord, and later in his life, he actually went to prison for his faith in Christ. And so as the time when he's writing this letter, Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's looking out a jail cell, writing this letter to his friends in Philippi, the church of Philippi. And this letter, it is a letter of encouragement to his friends to essentially live for more than a weekend, okay? And so here's what Paul says, and here's why I said that, why should we live for more than a weekend? And my answer was because living for Christ is better than even life itself. Here's why I said that. And remember, Paul's in prison writing this. This is what he says in verse 20. Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And so Paul, knowing, he knows he might die, and eventually he did die. He knows he might die, and he says, hey, it is my expectation, my hope, that Christ will be honored, that if I continue to live, Christ will be honored, and if I die, Christ will be honored. And why? Like, why is Paul so expectant that Christ is going to be honored? Well, he says it right here in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul, what he's saying here, he's saying his relationship with Christ is so great. It is so deep. It is so joyful. It's so good that he is expectant and hopeful that Christ is going to be honored whether he lives or dies. And there's a missing piece here, right? There's a missing piece of this puzzle. And this is it. Like, how is dying gain, right? Like, you can maybe see how living is gain, but how is dying gain? Well, Paul answers that in verse 23. And this is what he says. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Can y'all believe that? Like, I'm 25. I don't think about death that much, right? I'm still pretty young in the grand scheme of things. I don't think about it that much. But Paul, here he is. He is facing death because he's in prison and he doesn't know what's going to happen next. And he's saying, hey, God is so good. Like, I love Christ so much. I'm obsessed with him so much that even dying is better than life itself, because that means I get to be with Christ forever. And so that's why I said, why should we live for more than a weekend? It's because living for Christ is better than even life itself. And so Paul, he's saying that the reason life is so good is because that means I just get to keep living for Christ, even though I want to be with him in heaven. Living for Christ is even better than life itself. And look, what's cool about Philippians in this passage is we go down to 127. We'll skip a few verses. Philippians 127, Paul, he encourages his friends, right? So he shares this logic. He shares how amazing Christ is, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he leaves them with this. He says, "Therefore, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel, as Jonathan shared last night, to put it simply, is that Jesus, he loved you so much that he came to this earth, that God sent his only son to his earth, Jesus, to die for us. That Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins, and that he was he buried and died and rose again 3 days later from the dead, and that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And so that is the gospel. OK, Okay, and Paul is saying that, hey, let your manner of life be worthy of that. Paul, what he's not saying is, he's not saying you have to do good things to get to heaven. He's not saying that you have to do good works to get to heaven. He's not saying only let your manner of life be worthy of gospel so that you can get good things from Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying is that, hey, because I am so in love with Christ, because we are so in love with Christ, let our life be a reflection to that. Let your life be worthy of the amazing works that Christ has done for you. I think this logic, it went over my head whenever I was in high school and even in college. And it started to make sense when I heard people explain it to me in a unique way, specifically guys, authors like C.S. Lewis, John Piper, my college pastor. And so I'm afraid that this logic may go over your head too. So I'm going to tell a story that helps me understand this, helps me understand why it's worth it for you to live for more than a weekend. I want to help you understand why it's worth it for you to live more than just a camp high or a D-town high. And here's the story. We're going to go back. I told you I worked at Kanakuk. So let's go back to Kanakuk. Well, 6 years ago, it was my second summer at camp, and I had a can of crush, okay? I had a can of crush. She's here somewhere. She's a small group leader now. We've been, her name's Allie. And I met Allie. We were working with the high schoolers together, and we had a can of crush. And after a few weeks of can of crushing on her, I was like, hey, I should ask this girl out, right? And around the same time that I made up my mind that I was going to ask her out, the speaker for that week, he gathered all of the college counselors into a room, and he said, I will pay for the first date. If there's a guy in here who's willing to ask a girl out on a first date, I will pay for it. And here's what my logic was. I said, hey, I'm going to ask her out anyway, so might as well get paid for it, right? And so that's what I did. I went and I asked her out. And of course she said yes, right? Like, who am I kidding? Of course she said yes to that first date. That's what I'm saying. And so she says yes. So to make a long story short, we things go well. We date for about a year, and we're doing long distance, and I go back to camp again the next summer. And so did Allie. And that same speaker, his name was Ted. So the guy that set us up, his name was Ted. And Ted comes to me the next summer, my third summer, and he says, hey, how are you and Allie? Like, are y'all still dating? And I said, yeah. And I said, not only are we still dating, but I think she's the one. I was like, I want to marry her. I want to ask her out. And Ted is like, man, that is awesome. And Ted tells me, he says, you know what, Will, go. He says, come find me. Come find me at the end of the week. And I had no idea what he was talking about, but I went and found Ted at the end of the week. Bless you. I went and found Ted at the end of the week. And Ted, when I found Ted, he handed me an envelope. And in that envelope it was full of cash. And look, I know, here's what Ted said. He said, Will, it was family camp. And he said, me and some of the other parents, we just want to cheer you guys on. And so we wanted to pay for the engagement ring. And look, hey, I know there's a bunch of middle school guys in here who are like, so big deal, he probably gave you 50 bucks, right? Like, no, these things are, someday, middle school guy, you're going to get down on one knee and ask a girl to marry you, and you're going to be broke because that ring is expensive, right? Like, I was a college kid. I had no idea how I was going to pay for that. But here it is. That's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. Like, Ted just... He just did that. Like, I didn't ask him for it. I didn't, like, do anything. I didn't work extra hard. That wasn't like a tip, you know? Like, Ted, he just did that. So did I do anything to earn that? No, I did nothing to earn it, right? I did nothing to earn it. It was a free gift. So Allie and I, we're married now. We've been married 3 years. And, it's been awesome. Hey. And a reminder to all the married guys in here or all the, y'all with boyfriends and girlfriends, Valentine's Day is coming up Wednesday, right? Wednesday. So this Wednesday, guess what I'm going to do? I've made reservations to dinner for my wife. I'll probably get her flowers. If I'm really crazy, I might get her a card, right? And yeah, okay, so now hear me out, okay? I did nothing to earn all of the money that I got, right? Like getting married was free. But now, like I still put in work, right? Like I'm doing these things for Valentine's Day. I when we're driving around on road trips, I don't listen to my music. We listen to Taylor Swift, right? Because that's what she wants to listen to. Okay? Yeah, I'm with you guys. Now here's the thing. When I show up to Valentine's with the card and the reservation, like, do y'all think that makes me happy too? Or am I doing that just because I like, no, that's the good husband thing to do? I do it because it makes me happy. I don't have to do it. Like, I did nothing to earn this marriage. I did nothing to earn that engagement ring. Like, I didn't pay for this. I didn't do anything. But yet I still do things for her. I still want to do things for her. I'm still going to give flowers and a card and reservation and try to make this a great night because I love her. Because I know it makes her happy and it makes me happy seeing her happy. And so Paul, all this goes back to Paul. Our relationship with Christ is a free gift. There's nothing you did to earn your salvation. But Christ, he wants so much more than for you to just check the box at D-Town or check the box at camp and then to 2 or 3 months later fall right back in your sin. No, he wants you to live it out. That's why Paul is saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, not because you have to, but because it is an overflow of joy. That's why David in Psalm 23 says, my cup overflows. Like I can't help but just professing and doing things for the love of Christ. So why should we live for more than a weekend? We should live for more than a weekend because living for Christ is better than life itself. So that's question number one. That's why you should live for more than a weekend, but I think some of you are still left, well, Will, how do I do that? Like you may have given me a compelling why, maybe that wasn't good enough for you, but hopefully some of you in here, you're like, how do I actually do this? How do I do this? And there's gonna be I'm gonna have three quick answers for you, and we're gonna turn a couple chapters over to Philippians chapter 3. So how do we live for more than a weekend? Well, we're gonna look at first Philippians 3, 7, and 8, and the first answer is gonna be this. Is turn your treasures to garbage. Turn your treasures to garbage. Philippians 3, 7, and 8 says this. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, we had to skip a few verses here, but Paul earlier, he was saying, like, I had everything going for me before I knew Christ. Like, I was him. I had everything going for me before I knew Christ. And then I came to know Christ, and I lost everything for his sake. And I'm saying the same thing to you tonight, is turn your treasures to garbage. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's relationships or sports or school or where you're going to go to college. And those things aren't bad things, but it's tempting to put them in their wrong place. Right, growing up, I would say Christianity and Jesus were maybe the fourth or fifth thing for me. They were on the back burner. Like I was so focused on my sport, which is track and cross country. I was so focused on friendships and relationships. I was so focused on getting to college and making good grades. And sure enough, my relationship with Christ always suffered because of those things. Not because those were bad things, but because I put them above Christ. And then in college, everything changed. I hit a rock bottom. Those things began to fail me one by one. Injuries, breakups, failure, failing classes, like everything just started to go wrong, and those things failed me time and time again. And it wasn't until I turned my treasures to garbage and began to treasure what really mattered, which was Christ, that I started to find the fullness of joy that Psalm 16:11 was, that I started to find the pleasures forevermore that Psalm 16:11 talked about. So how do we live for more than a weekend? We live for more than a weekend by turning your treasures to garbage, and that if we lose everything this world can offer. Paul lost everything this world could offer, but he didn't lose his joy. So you, if you believe in Christ, you could lose everything this world has to offer, but no one can take your joy, because our joy is found in Christ. So that's number one, how do we live for more than a weekend? Secondly, this is my encouragement to you, is don't walk, run. Don't walk after Christ, run after Christ. No one drifts to Christ. No one drifts to godliness. No one accidentally becomes more godly. People run after Christ. They train themselves for godliness. They pursue Christ. They press on towards Christ. They strain towards Christ. Like, look at Philippians 3, 12 through 14 with me. This is what Paul says here. Just look at the language he uses. He says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. So he's not that I'm already a perfect Christian, but he says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, I ran track and cross country. Like I know in college, and I know what it was like to press and strain. And we use that language to describe sports or working out. But I don't often use that language to describe my relationship with Christ, but Paul does. And what he's trying to say here is he's saying, you're not going to just drift towards Christ. No, it has to be an active daily choice. Like I'm going to choose to set spiritual goals for myself. And again, don't get this mixed up. Don't get this mixed up. Christ doesn't love you more, or you don't earn your salvation. No, we are saved by grace. There's nothing you did to earn it. Remember the story? There's nothing you did to earn it. But because of our overflowing of love for them, then I hope that if you are a Christian, then I hope you would want to chase after him, because that's where fullness of joy is found. So Paul's saying it is okay to set spiritual goals for yourself, to say, hey, I want to start reading my Bible every day. Go to join the journey. I want to start spending time with other believers. Go to small group. I want to start learning from wiser, more mature people. Like, go to your leaders. Go to your parents. It's okay to set spiritual goals. And in fact, not only is it okay, but if you want the fullness of joy, then Paul's encouraging us to do so. And here's a story that I hope just makes you understand the importance of this. Do y'all remember the Red Sea? Like, y'all remember, so Moses, there was this guy named Moses in the Old Testament, and God's people were enslaved by this nation, Egypt. They were enslaved by Egypt. And God was like, let my people go, right? He said that over and over. He said, let my people go. And finally, the people, they did escape, but the Egyptians chased after them. You remember that? Like the Egyptians were chasing after God's people. And then God's people, they were backed up against the Red Sea. They were about to be surrounded by the entire Egyptian army. And they were scared. They were like, this is it. This is it. God's given up on us. Like he let us escape just so we could be captured again. But what did God do? He parted the sea. And they walked right through it, and it collapsed down on the Egyptian army when they tried to follow. And then, but do y'all remember, so that's the ultimate camp high, right? Like, I think some of us, when we read our Bible, you're like, if only I could have seen that miracle. If only I could have seen all these things, and I would believe in Jesus. But what happened to them? Just a couple of weeks later, they started to settle down. They started to settle down. They started to pitch their tents, make camp, and they started making the golden calf. Do y'all remember that story? They started worshiping other idols. You see that? It's just like my friend Cooper. Like they hit this camp high. Like nothing's changed in humanity. And they saw the most amazing miracle. They saw the Red Sea split, and still 2 weeks later, they were right back where they were before. They drifted. They drifted away from Christ. And that's what Paul is warning us. He's saying, don't drift. You're not going to drift your way to Christ. That if you want the fullness of joy, if you want to experience the truth that to live is Christ, to die is gain, then press on towards him, strain towards him, chase after him. And so, how do we live for more than a weekend? We live for more than a weekend by turning our treasures to garbage and by not walking, but running after him. Here's my third and final point of how to live for more than a weekend. We can live for more than a weekend by having an eternal perspective. We can live for more than a weekend by having an eternal perspective. Look at 3:20 with me, Philippians 3:20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I was reading, as I've been reading Philippians, which I've been studying Philippians a lot this year, is that verse is so encouraging to me, because sometimes when I hear Paul say, press on towards the goal, strain after Christ, give up these things for the sake of Christ, I think I'm tempted to think, like, that seems hard, right? Like, Will, that seems hard. It seems hard to potentially give up things for the sake of Christ. It seems hard to lay aside my sin, to not say these things, to not watch these things, to not act these ways. Like, that seems hard. Like, it seems hard to run after Christ. And when it starts to feel hard, like when this life starts to feel hard, when it starts to feel difficult chasing after Christ, then I want you to put this life into perspective. I want you to put your 70, 80 years you have in this life in perspective and realize how short it really is. And then after those 70, 80 years are up, what happens? Eternity. Like, we have 70, 80 years here, and then eternity, forever. My question is what are you living for, right? Like, when it feels difficult, like, man, following Christ is not the popular thing to do. Following Christ is not the cool thing to do. Following Christ is not the easy thing to do. Then ask yourself, which life are you living for? Are you living for these 70, 80 years you have, or are you living for the forever you have with Christ? Because more than a weekend, it's more than just these next few decades you have, but it's also about eternity. And so we made this cool graphic. I really want you to understand the perspective of eternity, and it's hard to do. Like, we obviously can't put that into perfect perspective, but I want just to help us wrap our minds around how big eternity is. And so I want to take advantage of this screen here. In the next 3 minutes, there's going to be a lot of colors that get introduced here. But everything in white represents your life, okay? So this is you. Like, this screen right now, that's you, your life. You're born, you go to school, you're going to get a job, you're going to have your own Can of Crush someday over there, and then you're going to die. Okay, so that's your life, okay? Now here's your life compared to your parents. Your parents are 2-3 times as old as you, and so all the blue is your parents' life. So you can already see your life compared to your parents' life is a lot smaller, right? Your life is shrinking here. Now, let's go to your grandparents, okay? So again, your life is shrinking. Your grandparents, like, already, you know, my granddad is 99, okay? I'm 25, okay? So this is my life compared to my parents and grandparents. Like, they've lived so much more life than me. They have so much more wisdom to me. In perspective, my life is very short compared to theirs. But it gets even smaller, right? Like, once we start thinking about history, like the United States, right? That's how small our life is compared to the United States. Or we go back to, I don't even know, do y'all know the Renaissance? La Mona Lisa was painted there. Like, look how small our life is getting, okay? So we keep going. We keep going further and further back. Think about when Jesus was born. That feels so long ago. And in perspective to the history of when Jesus was born, like our life just feels pretty small. And then even before Jesus was born, y'all remember King David in the Bible, like the king of Israel? Like you can barely even see your life or your parents' life. Like, and this isn't even to scale probably, but you can just get the picture. Okay, but what about like the first humans, you know, earliest recorded history? Like our life, it looks pretty small. It compared when you give it the perspective of human history. But what about when you compare like your life to eternity? That's eternity. Like, look, that. That white line that you can still see, that's still your life. And again, this is an imperfect illustration because this doesn't even come close to us understanding how big eternity is and how small we are. But this life, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God and spending eternity with God and making him known and glorifying him and enjoying him forever. And so my question again to you is, what are you living for? Are you living for that little white line right there? Are you living for this thin white line, or are you living for all of eternity? I want you to think about Paul again, the guy who wrote this. He's in prison. And I can just imagine, I don't know if this conversation happened, but I imagine Paul's high school friends going, be like, man, Paul, like, look where this Jesus thing got you, right? Like, look where you ended up. You're in prison. Or Paul, if only you just were, like, not so serious about this Christianity thing, then you wouldn't be in prison. Or Paul, like, just tell the guards, just tell the emperor that you don't believe in Jesus anymore and they'll let you go. Or Paul, like, come on, Paul, it's not that deep. Paul, like, you don't have to be that serious. Like, Paul, why are you being foolish? You're being foolish, Paul. Like, you ended up in prison because of this Jesus guy. And I bet Paul said, like, no, you guys are fools. You guys are the fools. Like, y'all are living, I bet Paul was saying, y'all are living for this little white line here. Y'all are living for this little white line here, and I'm living for eternity. Like, I'm thinking with the end in mind, knowing that one day I will meet Jesus. And in the same way, when things start to feel difficult, when it starts to feel weighty, when it starts to feel hard to pursue Jesus and that it's not the easy or popular thing to do, then I think about something like this, and I think about my life and the perspective of this is so short, and I can't wait till that day that I've finished my race and meet Jesus and hopefully get to say, that I hopefully hear the words Jesus say, I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant, because nothing will matter after that. And so again, as we look at that last question, how do we live for more than a weekend? We turn our treasures to garbage. We don't walk after Christ, we run after Christ, and we have an eternal perspective. And so I want to ask you tonight, do you have an eternal perspective? And hey, as we end, so we're closing up now, I want to, every shoreline, we share a testimony of a student at every shoreline. And it's one of my favorite things we do. And in just a second, you're going to hear from a former student, a student who came to D-Town, who went to Wake, went through Shoreline. And you're going to get to hear from her. Her name's Danny. And you're going to get to hear from her how she is someone who has lived for more than a weekend. And how through her relationship with Christ that she is experiencing that Psalm 16:11, the fullness of joy. And so let's pitch this video and then I'll come back up and close.
Hi. I'm Danny Stoll, and I am from Richardson, Texas. I didn't grow up in a gospel preaching home, and so hearing the gospel for the first time was pretty disorienting because I realized that my life was founded on pretty much nothing. But then in high school, I would say my life was marked by just a lot of tension. I can think of two friends right now that were fully committed to Christ, and their lives looked really different than mine. There was an abundant joy that they had. There was a freedom in their identity where they just didn't care what people thought about them, and they weren't caught up in things of this world. And That's just not what my life looks like. I was the student who went to D-Town, who went to Camp Barnabas, went to Haiti, went to small group every now and then, but was missing it. And my faith was truly just transactional. I had only really talked to God when I needed him. I didn't know what an intimate relationship with God really looked like. Something just needed to change. And I remember hearing Galatians 5:1 that says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery." And I was saved, but I wasn't free. I realized that the gospel wasn't something that I had just accepted one time and knew it and could articulate it, but that the gospel was intended to affect my daily walk with Christ. If I had to tell myself when I was 16 what I know now, I would tell 16-year-old Danny that it's okay that I didn't know. I didn't know how to use the tools that were offered to me, but just trusting that the people in my life that were pointing me to truth, they were right. And God does have an abundant life of freedom that he wants to offer to you, and you don't have to wait any longer. You can turn to him now and know that what he has to offer you is worth the things that you are turning away from. And even fear of missing out on what people might think of you, losing those friends, what God has for you is just abundantly more than you could ever think of.
Hey, guys, y'all heard from Danny. She was saved, but she wasn't free. But that through Galatians 5:1, that she came to know and experience the freedom that Christ has to offer. And hey, you guys didn't get to hear this in that video, but you may be wondering, like, where is Danny today? Where is she now? Well, Danny, she's been here all weekend and all semester long, and will be here for the rest of the semester because she is spending a year of her life just studying God's word here at Watermark, serving this church, and being a part of this ministry. And so she's someone who's living for more than a weekend. And so I pray and hope that you too would choose to live for more than a weekend. But hey, the band is gonna come up here and sing Real Dang. And so I pray that you would consider and respond to the theme, More Than a Weekend.